Good morning. You may be seated. Welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared, and we are so honored that you chose to join us today in worship of the Lord Jesus. I really have to tell you, last night was so much fun. I haven't been at the Three Chords Marriage Ministry in a while, and Marie and I attended last night, and I'll tell you what, if you haven't been to one of those yet, you're really missing out. So we're so thankful for the couples that lead that. But I would ask Diane to tell us about it, but I learned last night, you just never know what she's going to share. But I'll tell you this. What is said in the Three Chords Marriage Ministry stays there. But even more importantly, though, that topic of discussion last night, which I'm not going to give away, you actually have to come or see Heidi and Ben in the back, and they'll get you caught up. Maybe even have a special session with you. But I'll tell you what, there were things that I had just never even thought of when it comes to the dynamics of a marriage, and things that is just like, wow, you know, now that it's in that perspective, it just makes that one major component of your marriage that much easier. So thank you to everyone that was there, and it was such a great time. Thanks, Diane. Y'all were awesome too. With that being said, we're still doing signups for the small groups throughout the week. We're still tweaking that a little bit. We'll get the updated slides up there next weekend, but the sign-up table is in the back. The bulletin is updated. If you have any changes, please see me again, and I'll make sure that that's reflected in the bulletin. But one kind of off-script announcement, Mark Flores reached out to me yesterday. They have a Tuesday night small group. You'll see their sign-up sheet in the back. Him and his wife are going to be out of town for a couple weeks, so if you're trying to call that number there, you won't reach him. But if you need anything, please reach out to me on that one if you're interested. But they'll be starting on the 25th, Tuesday night of this month. That being said, I'll turn it over to Josh O'Berry for Scripture-Led Prayer. Is that you, Josh O? Okay. Pastor Jared's got it. That's what J-O stood for. Okay, I'm like, oh, Josh O'Berry's got it today. Josh O'Berry, Jared Owens. All right, got you, brother. Please, Pastor.
Thank you, sir. I'll clarify next time. A lot of J's and O's. Well, good morning. My name is Jared Owens, not Josh O'Berry. Part of our gatherings on Sundays is dedicated to prayer. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, to kind of guide our time of prayer together this morning. And so I'm going to read the text for us, and then we're going to move into a time of prayer. But the author, David, writes here in verses 3 through 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." And so just thinking about that text, we just have a few kind of examples or prompts on the screen. Just kind of stir your heart in the right direction, rooted in that text. And so first, when we're praying, if you're modeling the Lord's Prayer, you want to start with adoration. That's praise of your Heavenly Father. And so based on that text, we just want to praise God that he is trustworthy and righteous. And we want to maybe praise him for showing that maybe for a time where he showed you, he proved to you that he was trustworthy, all right? And so maybe you can think of some other examples or something else, but we want to spend that first moment of prayer just praising him. And then second, that response. So in response to your word, in response to you, Lord, in this instance, I confess that I struggle to trust you, Lord, when I face blank. Lord, when that person is mean to me, I struggle to trust you. When that person does me wrong, when the world is acting a fool, I struggle to trust you, Lord. And so maybe that's something you have to confess to him this morning. Next is that's when we bring our requests to the Lord. Lord, turn my worry into worship this morning. Help me to be patient with blank. And I know some of you have believed the old school Baptist lie that, hey, you shouldn't pray for patience. But if you read the fruits of the Spirit, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a supernatural gift. You can't have it unless you pray for it, unless you got the Spirit of Jesus in you. And so I would say pray for it this morning. And then finally, readiness. Lord, give me the grace not to fear blank. Give me the readiness not to fear sharing my faith. Give me the readiness so that I don't fear living out for you day in and day out. And so I'm going to give you like 45 seconds. You and the Lord, Matt'll play in the background to make it a little less awkward for you this morning. But you just go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. And then I'll close this out and we'll transition to a time of reading his word this morning. But you spend the next few moments, just you and God, just kind of praying through that text this morning. Lord, you are our refuge. You are our strength. You are trustworthy, Lord. Lord, your word says in our text this morning that if we will delight in you, if we will follow you, that you will give us the desires of our hearts. Lord, I know that means that when our heart aligns with your heart, you're faithful to give us the desires of our heart because the desires of our heart are then what you desire. And so I pray this morning that you would help us have a heart that desires what you desire. God, we recognize this morning there may be some stuff you got to prune out. There may be some stuff you got to get rid of. There may be some work you have to do. There may be some surrender on our part this morning. And I pray whatever work needs to be done, you would do it in the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, as we prepare to engage your word this morning, as we prepare to just continue to worship you, Lord, if our hearts are not already in this place of expectant worship, if we're not already expecting to meet with you today, God, I pray that you would move us in that direction. And we just pray for those people in the room today that you have brought in this place by your sovereign grace that maybe do not know you as Lord and Savior. That today would be the day of salvation. Today they would know the hope of heaven. Today they would know the overwhelming peace that comes from having a relationship with your son Jesus. That they would understand the work of the cross this morning. And so Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you now. If you're able to go ahead and stand with us this morning, as Jeff Harmon comes and reads a portion of our text this morning from Genesis 26.
Is it on?
Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I should tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. I'm going to invite you to continue to stand with us as we continue to worship the Lord this morning. Well, amen and good morning, man. If you're a guest with us this morning, welcome. We hope you feel welcome this morning. I like what my brother John Popek says. He says, if you're new, stick for six, right? Because it takes 6 weeks to decide, hey, if this is the right place for you. Hey, and if you stay here 6 weeks and you're like, hey, you guys are crazy, I don't want to be a part of what y'all are doing, hey, we'll help you find a place for you to plug in. So if you're a guest, man, again, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. Before we get into God's word this morning, I got my brother. Where's Steve? Steve's in the room. Steve Lombard. Steve, you want to make your way up here? So Steve serves as one of our deacons here, but I asked him just to like 30 to 60 seconds, just say, hey, why he's a part of a D group, because we have those signups going on right now along with our small groups. And so he's going to get out of his comfort zone a little bit and share that with you. And then we're going to dive into God's word. And so.
Good morning. Again, I was asked to share a little bit about my experience with our small groups and D groups. I've been involved in many of them over the past 10 or so years. Some have lasted for years, and some for just a few months, but they all have had an impact on my life. Some were simply fellowship, and some were intense studying of God's word. Here at Replicate, me and my family have been part of Tim and Holly's small group, which every Sunday would feel like you're going over and having a family dinner. My mom is part of the granny group, which is a great group, and I love to hear her stories when she gets home from her meetings. And I loved having the ladies' D group that used to meet at our house. I'd be working in my office and just hear them laughing and love to hear them enjoying their time together. The men's D group that I'm in now has become one of my favorites, As with all the D groups, just like Fight Club, what happens in the group stays in the group. What's said in confidence is taken to the grave. But I can share that it's awesome to be part of a group of men that have a hunger to study God's word, to genuinely care for one another, and to feel each other's pain and burdens. I always make a special request in my prayers for all the people that I've been in groups with, and I'm very confident that they have all prayed for me. All these groups have a special place in my heart. As Paul would greet Timothy in his letters as his son in the faith, and Jesus when he said, "Who is my mother and brother but those who do the will of God?" Many of the people that I have been with in these groups have become my spiritual father, mother, brother, and sister. Another reason I love small groups is that when the church is described to us in the book of Acts, in many of the greetings in the New Testament letters would say, "Greet the church that meets at blank's house." We know the first century church met together in houses and they ate together. While regular church service is nice, the interaction you get in a small group will strengthen you and others. It's time for us to encourage one another, where older believers can share their knowledge and experience by pouring into younger believers, and it's where younger believers can share without judgment and remind older believers what that first love for Jesus feels like. So if you're thinking about joining a group, I encourage you to just do it. If you're thinking about starting your own group, just do it. If a group does not work out for you, do not get discouraged. Find another one. There's no hard feelings. We're all different people and have different schedules and lives. But find one or more that works for you and just get involved.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate it, brother. So if you haven't already, you can stop by our sign-up table before you leave here today, and we have our small group registration open. You can join those anytime, but this is just kind of our season of official registration for the fall. And we also have D-group sign-ups. If you're interested in being in a D-group, that's a kind of some intense discipleship. It's some accountability, whereas our small groups is just kind of doing life together. But we do take discipleship very seriously here at Replicate, because the Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, "Therefore go out and make disciples." It doesn't say go make pew sitters. It doesn't say make fans. It says make disciples. That's people that fully follow Jesus and they can replicate themselves. And so D groups and small groups is one of the ways we do that here. And so we encourage you to get plugged in there if you haven't already. So this morning we are in Genesis chapter 26. And so we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and then we're going to dive into our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again this morning. We're so thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for your love. God, we're thanking you for the gift of your word, that we're allowed to gather and engage with it and learn from it and apply it to our lives. And we just pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word this morning and the truth you have for us. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when I was in high school in our junior prom, a group of us went to a restaurant that I don't think exists anymore. It was in downtown Pensacola. It was called Lou Michaels. The young lady I went to the dance with, she had some expensive taste, and somehow she convinced all of us to go to this place that none of us could really afford, but we went. And this was pre-iPhone days. The internet was still kind of new, so you heard of others. And so a full review or a menu, you just somewhat went in blind and just trusted the word of others. And so I remember we went, and we got the menu, and like some of us were just like trying to find things of like words we recognized. Right? Oh, yeah, I've heard of that before, all right? Like some resemblance of food that we were used to eating. And what we realized is once we ordered, not only was it emptying our wallets, but when it got to the table, it was one of those things like you would see on the Food Channel, right? It really wasn't food. It was like art. And it was like kind of a smear or an essence of food on the plate. And you know, you got teenage boys and you're like, what are we going to do? All right? And so we realized very quick that this food was insufficient for the appetites at the table, which is why we all found ourselves later that night at Waffle House getting what we should have gotten there. I don't know where we got the money because it all got spent there, but somehow we found a way. But it reminded me this morning as we get into Genesis 26 that God has over and over again proven, he's given us evidence after evidence that he is enough, Right? Unlike that plate of food that we got at Lou Michaels, that wasn't enough. God himself is enough. Yet time and time again, as followers of Jesus, we continue to go to the well that is the world, only to be disappointed in how insufficient its promises and material things are. Like we continue to go to the world when we're having issues or we're in hard seasons, and then we continue to leave disappointed over and over again because we realize, hey, it's insufficient. And I don't know if you don't know what the definition of insanity is, but it's doing the same thing over and over but expecting a different result, right? And so sometimes we just get in this crazy cycle, this insanity cycle, and we know we should go to the Lord, but somehow we're drawn into the world, and we keep leaving feeling like we didn't get what we needed because it's insufficient. And so as we look at our text this morning, God, through the life of Isaac, is going to remind us that he is fully sufficient, that he is totally adequate, that he is enough for all the needs, for all the situations, for everything that we would encounter in this life as God's people. See, God doesn't just give us a little smear on a plate. He gives us a plate that's overflowing. He's that plate when you walk into the restaurant that stuff's falling off the side, like the one you get excited about, the one you got to get a to-go box to take home with you. Like, that's what God gives you, and the world just gives you that smear on a plate. And so we're going to kind of dive into that this morning as we look at this reminder of God's sufficiency and this reminder that all we need can be found in him no matter what we face in this life. And so if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to Genesis 26. We're going to start in verses 1 through 14. Now, Genesis 26 is kind of it's a little bit of a weird chapter. It's kind of out of place. The author, as you read the text, you realize this is probably before Isaac and Rebekah had children. But because of just the poetic language of Genesis, the author puts it here. And so Genesis 26 is really the only time in Scripture we get much detail about the life of Isaac. You know, you read Genesis, you realize Isaac's kind of like a placeholder between Abraham and Jacob. Like, you don't really get much from Isaac. The biggest thing we get from Isaac is that his daddy was called to sacrifice him on the hill, and then God stopped him, right? And so this is the one chapter where the focus is primarily on Isaac. And so you read chapter 26, and you begin to realize, hey, there's a lot of parallels between the life of Isaac and his father Abraham. They encounter a lot of the same things. They experience a lot of the same things. God tests them in similar ways. As Isaac is meant to carry on the covenant promise that was given to Abraham. And so if you look at Genesis 26 from the kind of 10,000-foot view, we see that chapter 26 again affirms that this transfer of the covenantal promise that was given to Abraham, which meant that from Abraham's people, from his lineage, the birth of Christ would eventually happen, right? And so we see that transfer of covenant go from Abraham to Isaac. It didn't die with Abraham. And we continue to see that God is sovereign, that he is in charge of all things, that even death cannot stop his will from coming. Genesis 20. And so that's kind of the 10,000-foot view of Genesis 26, but we're going to dig a little deeper this morning. So looking at verses 1 through 14, we see that once again there is a severe famine in the land of Canaan, in this promised land that God has it's said he's going to give to Isaac and his descendants, right? These famines were common in this part of the world, right? We saw one in the days of Abraham, and so we see one again in the days of Isaac. There's severe famine in the land, and so we see the text opens up with Isaac leading his family in search of relief. They're looking for the necessities just to live, food, water. And in leading his family, they land in the area of Gerar, right, which is also one of the places where Abraham went. Still in the promised land, kind of on the outskirts, but he still has not disobeyed God. He has not left the promised land. And while wandering, he goes to Gerar, and he interacts with Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, here's what we need to understand. This is not the same Abimelech that Abraham dealt with, right? Abimelech is kind of like a title. It's kind of like in Egypt where all the rulers are called Pharaoh, all right? In the Philistines, in the Philistine country, like all the kings were called Abimelech, all right? And so this is probably the one that Abraham dealt with son. And so he engages with the king of the Philistines as he comes into Gerar. And we don't really know why he sought him out, other maybe to ask permission to kind of stay in the land. We're not very sure. But if that's the case, that shows us that Isaac is walking in humility. Because remember, God has said, hey, I'm going to give all this to you. So he didn't just walk in like he owned the place. And I think he went to Abimelech and said, hey, can we stay here for a while? Can we can we live here for a little bit because there's a famine in the land? And so we see that apparently Abimelech says yes, and while he's there, God appears to Isaac. Now, if you remember, Abraham decided upon in his own decision-making to go to Egypt to flee his famine. But we see here that God appears to Isaac, and he says, hey, man, I know it looks good in Egypt, because Egypt was kind of the common place. Never seemed to have much of a famine because it was such a fertile place. It was very lush and green, and it never seemed to have much of a famine there. He said, hey, I know it looks good over there. I know that's where all the other people are going, but Isaac, I need you to stay right here. I need you to stay right where you're at, Isaac. I don't need you to go over there. I just think about that, and I think we don't always like when God tells us to stay put, do we? I think about maybe what Isaac was thinking there. He may didn't like that answer from the Lord. He may didn't like that God told him to stay put or told him to stay put. Right? Especially when our flesh is leading us somewhere, like when we have something in us that we really want to do, that sometimes the last thing we want to hear is God say, hey, don't do that. Hey, don't go there. And then we have this little wrestling match with God. And so maybe that's what's kind of going on in Isaac's mind and heart here. But God continues. He says, if you stay, he said, if you will trust me and obey, I will provide for you. I will bless you. I will multiply your people just like I did for your father Abraham. God reminds Isaac of this conditional blessing that comes with the covenant promise. God says, if you will trust and obey, then I will. So we've talked about this in this series already as we've gone through the book of Genesis, that this is even true for the follower of Christ, that we've been given these promises in Jesus. Promises that are only experienced, we only experience the blessing of those promises when we trust and obey, when we walk in faithful obedience to our Heavenly Father. See, Jesus says, hey, if you seek my kingdom, I will meet your needs. He says, if you will come to me, if you will trust me, I will give you rest. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. His blessing, the blessings of his promises are conditional based on our faithful obedience. When we trust and obey God's word, we experience the sufficiency of God in his word. When we trust and obey his word, that's when we experience the sufficiency of God in his word. Sometimes we don't experience God's sufficiency because we're not trusting and obeying the will statement yet. We haven't experienced the I will because we haven't done our part in that I will statement yet. See, God is providing Isaac an opportunity to experience his sufficiency. To prove to Isaac, hey, I am enough. Even in this situation where it looks very bleak and not very conducive, he's going to prove to Isaac, hey, I'm enough. You don't need to look to have your needs met anywhere else. I am sufficient. And so we see in verse 6, Isaac stays. Even though the environment was not very pleasant for him and his family, he trusts the Lord with his family and in his life, and he stays. He trusts and obeys the Lord's command. Verses 7 through 11. We see, like Abraham, Isaac is a man of deep faith. He walks with the Lord. He seems to orient his life around the Lord, but he's not perfect, right? Like his father Abraham, like you and I, we're all infected with this disease called sin, right? And though we have been redeemed, we still struggle with that sin nature, and we will until we step into eternity. And so we maybe sin less. Hopefully you sin less, but we're never sinless. Like, we're always going to be prone to sin. We're always going to be tempted, and we're never going to be perfect until we step into eternity. And so we see that Isaac was a man of faith, but he was not perfect. And like his father, he made some dangerous assumptions about the people living in this land. He started to worry about some things that may or may not happen. There's nobody in this room that ever worries about things that may never happen, is there? See, Isaac let the fear of man begin to creep in and influence his decisions. Instead of having faith in the promises that God had just given him, he lets fear of man rule his actions. And he tells the people, hey, Rebekah, just like his father did, Rebekah's my sister, not my wife, because he was worried they might kill him and take her from him. Verse 8. After they had lived there a long time, Abimelech was looking out his window and he saw Isaac and Rebekah. Now, the fact that Abimelech looked out his window and could see them shows that not only did Isaac live in close proximity to the king of the Philistines, they were next door neighbors, right? He looks out the window, he sees Isaac and Rebekah. The ESV says they were laughing together. That Hebrew word, though, it can be interpreted as caressing, or even foreplay can be used to, can be interpreted from that word. We don't know exactly what the king saw. It sounds like some Song of Solomon type stuff, but what he did see was some things that brother and sister shouldn't be doing together, that only a husband and wife should be doing. And he started thinking, and he came to the realization, hey, they're married. That's not his sister. And so he calls Isaac out on his lie the same way that the other Abimelech had done to his father. And he gives an order to everybody living in the land. Hey, don't touch Isaac. Don't touch Rebecca. Anybody that touches them, that messes with them, you'll be put to death. Now, here's what I want you to see. God had promised his protection of Isaac. He said, man, if you will obey, if you will trust me, I got you. Nothing's going to happen to you. You are my chosen, my elect. Everything, my promise is coming through you. I got you. Yet it wasn't until this promise from Abimelech to not harm them was given that Isaac was comfortable living in the land. It wasn't until he got this promise from a man, an earthly king, that he says, I'm comfortable in calling her and letting you know she's my wife. Isaac's reaction was rooted in the fear of man, not in the sufficiency of God. Isaac's reaction was rooted in the fear of man, not the sufficiency of God. See, if his reaction was rooted in the sufficiency of God, it doesn't matter what in the world is going on around him, because he trusts that God is sufficient to meet all of his needs, even if that means protecting him from somebody who wants to harm him. Have you ever experienced a time when you, a follower of Jesus, where you felt kind of more comfortable with the words of a person than the promises of the Word of God? Some of you may not admit it out loud, but we're about to get into an election season. There's some people, even followers of Jesus, that are going to find more comfort in the words of a candidate than they will the promises of God, right? They're going to find more comfort in what somebody is saying on a news outlet than they will what it says in God's Word. They're going to find more comfort in the promises of a politician than in the finite wisdom of that politician or an influence than they will in the infinite wisdom of God. See, the fear of man is common and it's dangerous. See, the fear of man can lead us to act in ways that do not represent Christ. The fear of man can lead us to can keep us from accepting Christ as Savior. Fear of man can hinder us from taking big steps of faith. We're like, what are they going to think of me if I do this? Fear of man can keep us from holding on to the promises of God. Fear of man can lead us to seek man's approval instead of God's. Fear of man can lead us to place more trust in the words of man than we do in the infinite sufficiency of God's promises. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, it lays a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, following Jesus is not safe, right? It's all in how you view eternity, right? Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so if you're following Jesus, if you're trusting in him, you're safe in the sense that nobody's going to take your salvation from you. And then if you do perish in following Jesus, you're just stepping from here right into glory, into the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah, amen. It's a win-win situation, right? And so that's what he means. And it says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so let me encourage you with the words of Paul this morning, Romans 8:38-39. He says, for I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've been a Christian a minute, you've heard that before. But do you live like that's true? Because if we live like that with true, we wouldn't submit to the fear of man so much. See, it's in the fear of God that we begin to trust in the sufficiency of God. If you fear man more than you fear God, you're never going to trust in the sufficiency of the Almighty God. Verses 12 through 14. God makes good on his promise to Isaac. Isaac obeys, he trusts. God blesses him tremendously. Isaac becomes a farmer in this land during a severe famine. Verse 12 says that the Lord blessed him so much that he reaped 100-fold more than what he planted. For you math majors, or people that maybe aren't math majors, that's a 10,000% return on his investment, right? God blessed him for being obedient. Isaac trusted the Lord, and he experienced the blessing of the Lord. Now, here's what I want to caution you. This is not a recipe for wealth management. Right? This is not affirmation that when God's people trust in him, you become independently wealthy, right? This is showing us the sufficiency of God, that we get to experience the blessing of his promises when we trust and obey. The blessings of his kingdom, all the things that he promises his people in Scripture, we get to experience those blessings when we walk with him, we trust him, and we obey his commands. Don't read this and go home and think you're going to become a multi-billionaire overnight, right? That's not what the text says. See, there's no logical reason for Isaac to stay in this land. Every human yearning in his body must have been saying, hey, leave. Fight or flight was kicking in, and he probably saw other people leaving, but he chose to trust the Lord. He chose to obey the Lord, and he stayed. And so here's what we need to recognize, church, that God is sufficient in hard seasons. It doesn't matter how hard the season of life you are in right now, God is sufficient to meet your needs in that season, no matter what it looks like. Whether it's a physical location, maybe you're just living in a hard place, maybe it's a volatile political climate, a rough neighborhood. Maybe you're experiencing your own version of a famine. Maybe it's just a difficult season of life you're walking through. God is sufficient through it all. There is nothing you're going to encounter that he is not sufficient for, because he has created everything. There is nothing in this world that is greater than God, and so God is sufficient for all of your needs, and he promises to be so. I know our human reaction when we face hard things is to run, is to flee. You know, for some of us, it's maybe to like get on social media and express our discontent. The temptation is to do maybe what just feels good, or to cast that on somebody else. Some of you right now, you're wanting to run. You're wanting to take things into your own hands. And here's what you need to know, church, is that every time we run, we move, we respond in a way that puts us in the driver's seat of our life, we're saying to God, I do not trust that you are enough. Every time you take yourself and put it in the driver's seat of your life, you're saying, God, I don't trust that you are enough for me. And for the believer, you're saying, I trusted you that you were enough for my salvation. I don't trust that you were enough for my life. Now, if he's told you to leave, if he's told you to go, that's a different story. But if you're trying to take matters into your own hands, you're saying, God, I don't think you're enough. Isaac listened. He obeyed. God provided for his needs. Not only did he provide, but Isaac thrived in a hard place until God then moved him somewhere else. Isaac thrived as he served the Lord. See, God's sufficiency supersedes the difficulty of any geological location, any geopolitical climate. It supersedes any natural disaster. It's bigger than the roughest neighborhood you could possibly live in. God is sufficient for all that if you will simply trust and obey. Some of us say we trust, but then when it gets into that obedience part, that's kind of where we struggle. Like, yeah, I believe that's true. I don't necessarily want to live it out yet. Like, we struggle with that living it out part, right? But Scripture is clear. Genesis 26 makes it very clear. If we will just trust and obey, God will take care of us. Verses 15 through 25. If you remember earlier in Genesis, Abraham and the Abimelech of the Philistines then made a peace treaty with one another. Part of that treaty included that the Philistines would not mess with any of the wells that Abraham had dug. Wells were a vital part of the life during Abraham's day. Verse 15 says that the Philistines at some point, probably after Abraham's death, had filled in all the wells that he had dug. Now, they would either fill them in with sand or they would throw dead animals down them, but they would make them unusable for the people of the land that had dug them. And this filling in of the wells was kind of this acknowledgement that they no longer were honoring that covenant between Abraham and the former Abimelech, right? And it was also this kind of sign that they weren't sold yet on Isaac being the recipient, the new carrier of that covenant promise of God. And so verse 16, it says that as Isaac grew in his wealth, the people became jealous and afraid of him, and so they kind of forced him out of the land. And he goes about 20 miles southeast of Gier into the valley there. And it says he begins to dig up all the wells of his father, and he begins to dig some new ones. And as he digs some new ones, his herdsmen and the herdsmen that were living there start fighting with one another over water rights. But remember, he knows that God has promised in this land. So instead of getting in fights, instead of saying, man, God's gonna wipe you all out. And he's gonna give me all this. We're not going there. He just moves on to the next. He keeps the peace in the land, continues to trust God, continues to obey God. Till finally he gets to the third well, doesn't have any opposition. And he calls that name Rehoboth. Says, for now, the Lord has made room for us. And I thought about that phrase this morning, and I'm just so grateful that God has made room for us in his kingdom, right? That if you're in this room today, he has made room for you by sending Jesus to the cross to die for your sins so you may be forgiven so you can step into his kingdom with him. He has made room for you this morning. I don't know about you. I am grateful that he's made room for me, right? I don't think y'all heard what I said. I said, I'm grateful he's made room for me in his kingdom. Aren't you grateful he made room for you? All right, y'all listen. All right. He said, for now, the Lord has made room for us. Then he continues in verses 24 through 25. He says, and the Lord appeared to him. This is the second time he's appeared to Isaac that same night. And said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well. And so if you continue the text out all the way to verse 33, you see that eventually Abimelech and his other leaders in his circle, they say, hey, yeah, God is with Isaac like he was Abraham. They come, they make another covenant. But what I want us to focus on is this interaction between Isaac and the herdsmen in this valley. Isaac had to be discouraged, right? As he's been forced out of this place that he was thriving, right, where God had been blessing him. Now he's in this valley and he's faced with the opposition of the people in the land, man, they're just pressing him. Seems like he's encountering one wall after another after he's had this season of blessing. Like, I think about Isaac in this scenario, and like the movie Forrest Gump comes to mind, right? Like when he gets on the bus for the first time and he keeps going to the seat and they're like, you can't sit here. And man, the little kid's in discouraged, but then like, you know, Isaac here, suddenly little Forrest hears that sweet voice of Jenny in the seat and said, you can sit with me, right? And so I imagine little discouraged Isaac, that moment when God appeared to him that night, went from discouraged Isaac to encouraged and comforted Isaac. And so here's what I want us to see, church. Not only is God sufficient in hard seasons and difficult relationships and struggling marriages, he can handle all that, but he's also sufficient in your comfort. He is sufficient to comfort you no matter what your soul needs in this life. Scripture says God is the God of all comfort. He's able to give us the encouragement we need at all times to continue to press on in this faith journey. But here, and we are never far from the comfort of God as long as we continue in faithful obedience. We are never far from the comfort of God as we continue in faithful obedience. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I need some of that comfort. And I haven't. You say God is this God of comfort, but I've never experienced that comfort from God. All I experience is hardship from God. Maybe you've been wondering where he is. And my question to you, friend, would be, when was the last time you sat in his word for a little bit? Right? God appeared to Isaac in a dream and spoke to him. You have the written word of God right here. You can talk to him anytime you want. You can hear a word from him anytime you want. You can go to him in prayer anytime you want. If you haven't been comforted in the Lord, when was the last time you just sat with him? When was the last time you sought with him, right? The lack of comfort that we might experience in this life is not because God is insufficient to give it. It might be because you haven't done what you need to do to access it, right? He comforted Isaac in Isaac's faithful obedience. He comforted Isaac as Isaac sought the Lord. Maybe you haven't experienced the comfort of the Lord because you haven't done what was needed to access it yet. Some of us, man, we'll turn to the bottle, we'll turn to the pills, we'll turn to porn, the job, the scrolling, seeking comfort for our hurting hearts, when what we really need to do is get on our knees and spend some time with the Lord and let him comfort your heart, because everything else is insufficient. Here's the last thing I want you guys to see. Isaac, through all the challenges he faced, he remained a peacemaker. We talked about this in our series to the book of James, that you have been called as a follower of Christ to be a peacemaker, right? You're not to be a pot stirrer. Like Scripture, Paul says, as long as it is in your control, Christian, you are to keep the peace. You are to be the person of peace. You are to let the peace of Christ rule in you and everything that you do. Isaac didn't go to war. He didn't push back. He didn't call names. He kept the peace. See, when we trust God, then we trust he's going to fight our battles for us, that we don't have to fight them for ourselves. When we trust in the sufficiency of God, we don't go fight our battles and say, oh, God, we messed up. Now you can have it. We just say, God, it's yours from the beginning. We trust God to handle injustice when we trust in his sufficiency. We trust that he's going to figure out how to accomplish his will despite some difficult people. It doesn't mean we never move, we never act. It simply means we don't move until he says move. When we trust in the sufficiency of God, we pray before we flee. We seek him before we do battle. We let him make our decisions for us. As we close this morning, I'm going to invite our worship team up. And we're taking in communion this morning, the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to have my deacons go ahead and start passing out those elements to you this morning. And as they do that, I want to close with this morning. If you wake up tomorrow morning and the whole world is at war, you need to know that God is still sufficient. If you are given a devastating diagnosis tomorrow, God is still enough. If you are faced with letdown after letdown, God is still enough tomorrow morning. If your person doesn't win the election, guess what? God is still on his throne and he is still enough. If you're walking through the struggle that is this life of disability, know that God is sufficient. If you're battling mental health, God is still enough. If you're struggling in your marriage, God is enough for that too. Do not let the fear of man or the trends that are common to man keep you from trusting in God and his promises. Don't let the enemy rob you of the joy that comes from living in the sufficiency of the Father. Because it is in living in that sufficiency and trusting in him that you get to taste heaven on earth, all right? It's when you break away from that you're wondering where God is. It's when you're walking in that trust and obedience and you're relying on that sufficiency, you're like, I can taste heaven a little bit, right? Because, hey, maybe you didn't know this or not, but heaven is you depending on God for the rest of your life and worshiping him for the rest of eternity, all right? So if you don't like it here, you're not going to like it there. Heaven is not a democracy, it's a dictatorship, right? Right? We do what God says, and so we start practicing that now that, hey, we're doing and obeying what God has called us to do. There is no getting to heaven and negotiating with God like what the color of the curtain should be or anything like that. So will you choose him this morning? Will you trust him? If you have never given your life to Jesus, will you do that this morning? Now, this morning, our response time is a little bit different as we partake in the Lord's Supper. And if you've never done this before, this is something that Scripture instructs believers to do. It's a time for us to just reflect on our walk with Jesus. It's a time for those who have surrendered their life to him to act in reverence and worship. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for the body to come together and spur one another on in unity over the finished work of the cross. But before we get into that, I just want to ask you this question this morning. As you embark on your journey with Jesus this week, are you going to keep going to the world for the little plate that's got the smear of stuff on it? Or are you going to go to the Lord and get that fullness? I realize it's an uncrustable. It's all I had this morning, right? Which one are you going to choose this morning? And so as you reflect on your life this morning, let that be part of that. And I would just remind us, 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul says that before we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are to examine our hearts. We are to invite God in to search our hearts and examine our hearts and see if there's anything we might need to confess or forgive before we partake in the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to give you guys just a few moments to reflect, to spend some time with the Lord, and then we will continue this morning. Anybody still needs one? you guys a few more moments. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. Paul repeats the words of Jesus and he instructs the church to take this bread as a reminder of the body of Christ, in remembrance of the body that he sacrificed for you and I. For this time, if you'll take this bread and you'll eat it in remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus made for you on that cross this morning. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul continues. And he says, take this cup and drink this in the remembrance of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, that established a new covenant through faith in him and the finished work of the cross. But now take this cup and drink it in remembrance of the covenant that you have with Jesus. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. But I encourage you this morning to respond to the Holy Spirit this morning. If that's come and kneel and pray, if that's to surrender your life to Jesus, to follow through with a believer's baptism, or I'm ready to serve, I'm ready to do this, or I think God's calling me to be a missionary or to be a pastor, man, this is the time where you need to deal with God on those things this morning. So I'm going to pray. We're going to worship, but you respond this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that Jesus left his throne in heaven, that he put on flesh, that he humbled himself to the point of being crucified on a cross, not because he had to, because he wanted to, out of his overwhelming love for everybody represented in this room, where he shed his blood as a sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice, and he paid a debt that we could not pay on our own. God, we thank you that you have made room for us, that through faith in Jesus, that we can be a part of your kingdom, that we can spend eternity with you. And so we come before your throne this morning, and God, we just ask that you would move in this place, Lord. God, that your Holy Spirit would comfort us. We're in need of comfort, that you would lead us, you would guide us, that we would trust in your sufficiency. We would believe that your promises are true. God, that we would quit going to the world to try and have our needs met. We would trust in your sufficiency. We would trust that you are enough. God, that we would just come to you in faith this morning and let you prove that you are enough. And so, Lord, we just lift up that person in the room today that may be here that don't know you, that doesn't know your son Jesus as Savior. God, I just pray that you would just overwhelm them with your grace. God, they'd be reconciled to you. They would surrender their life to you this morning. God, they would know why we worship you. They would know why we praise you. They would know why that we run after you. And they would know the joy and hope of heaven this morning. So, Lord, we just surrender this time to you. And we just pray our worship is just a sweet aroma to you. We just praise your son in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you one more time, if you're able, to go ahead and stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated just for a few moments. Hopefully you respond to however the Lord led you respond this morning. A couple of announcements. Hey, youth kicks off this Wednesday with the parent-student meeting for the fall. So if you have a youth that's 6th grade through 12th, be here this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Kind of get the lowdown of how this year is going to go. And so if you have any questions about that, you can see Michael, this lovely gentleman back here on the guitar. He's our youth leader. He can get you all squared away there. Our women's retreat, the Windfire Women's Retreat, the sign-ups are back there on the sign-up table directly next to Ed right there. You can go back there. It's the same table that small group signups and D group signups are at. It's just a great big signup table. So if you're looking to sign up for something, go to that table this morning. I do want to let you know, hey, if you tried to access our website, it may not always be functioning. It's under construction right now. It's getting some updates. Which some of you like, praise the Lord, it's 5 years in the making, and so it's happening. So if you go there and you're like, hey, that doesn't look right, just text one of us, email one of us if you need some information there. But two things I want to mention real quick. Number one, we're going to do a better job about this probably periodically, is just kind of letting know some needs within the body here. And so, hey, if you're interested in serving as one of our special needs buddies that allows some of our kiddos to be able to go and partake in kids' church on Sunday mornings, if you would see me or Miss Brooke, God has blessed us with some new folks, and we are kind of in need there to be able to help disciple them. And so if that's something God has put in your heart, come see one of us. And hey, if you're like, I have no idea what that looks like, still come see one of us, all right? It's not as hard as you probably think it is in your head right now. The other thing we're looking for, hey, we live in a digital age, and so we're looking for somebody maybe that is able to, like, take video, edit video, those kind of things for social media purposes, things like that. So, hey, if you're interested in that, or you're like, hey, I got a certain set of skills, hey, come see me, and we can have a conversation today. And then lastly, August 30th, that's the last Sunday of August, we're going to have our fifth Family Sunday, all right? And so some of you may be new. What that is, we're just going to all gather and worship as one big family. We're not having any kids' church that day. And so we think there's value in gathering together as the body of Christ as one and worshiping together. And so that morning, for probably the first 10 minutes, Miss Terry, one of our preschool ladies that serves by there faithfully, is going to do a lesson for our kiddos. And then we're going to have our normal service. And then after, we're going to do like an old school dinner on the grounds. All right, so we're going to have like some water slides out here for the kids. Church is providing the kind of the main meat, and we're going to have a sign-up sheet. There's a sign-up sheet back there today as well on that sign-up table. If we're asking you guys to bring a dessert or a side of some sort and just to come on that Sunday and plan to stay. I know some of you right now are already worried about your kids. They're going to be running around. They're going to be making noise. You are hearing it from the pastor this morning. We don't care. All right? All right, it's not going to bother us, all right? Kids make noise. Kids move around. Hey, if your kiddo maybe needs like a fidget toy or some headphones or something like that or some extra help, we have all of that taken care of. You just need to let us know, okay? And so we don't want that to be a reason you don't show up on that Sunday, because we want to worship with you. We want to fellowship with you. We want you to be part of this family here. And so don't let the fact that we are worshiping together keep you from being here that Sunday, all right? So that's all we have for this morning. Again, if you missed anything, oh, Miss Heidi, yes. Okay. I'm assuming you have an announcement? Okay, all right.
Do you want to hear me?
Here you go. Here you go.
Okay, so I'm sure y'all hear my voice.
Yep. Okay. Pretty sure you guys are tired of seeing me up here and hearing my voice. And I really don't want to be up here either, but the Lord says you're going to go and you're going to talk. So, Jarrett, where are you at? Dallin? Thank you for the encouraging words about marriage group last night. And sorry, I don't want to freaking cry up here. I shared with a group last night, but I wish marriages weren't a burden on my heart. I really don't, because sometimes, like, I don't want to be the one that has to lead this ministry. But God put me here, and so I'm doing it. And it's not an easy ministry to be in, because as much as it is a burden for me, marriage, there is value in marriage. But I value it, because I almost lost it, right? And so 32 years didn't come easy. It was a struggle, and it was hard, and if we didn't know the Lord, we wouldn't still be married. So September 19th is our next marriage group, and I would love for you married people to put it on your calendar and actually come, and don't wait for something better to come up on your calendar. Book it now. If you need childcare, see me or Renee. We are going to help out with that and figure that out for you. It's going to be here that night, and the Gross Jeans and Ben and I are going to be giving a marriage testimony, and it is not going to be an easy thing to do, because marriage is hard, and God is good, and then it turns out to be something really beautiful, and I think he took the two most jacked up couples in this church and decided to make them lead marriage ministry. Go figure, I don't know. So we'd really love for you to be here. So September 19th, it's a Saturday. It's from 6 to 8. The Gross Jeans will share. We'll have like a little intermission, a little bit of fellowship time, and then Ben and I will share as well. That's all I got to say. We really hope to see you. So.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Heidi. Yeah, I think if they told you ahead of time before you got married how hard marriage was, I think a lot of us in this room would have chosen to stay single. But it is a blessing of the Lord. God calls us to it. He says, hey, this is how you show my relationship with the church is through marriage. And so it is something we want to invest in. We want to disciple you in. Hey, some of you maybe didn't have some people in your life. You came to faith in Christ and you never had anybody set an example. Hey, this is what marriage looks like under the throne of Christ. This is what marriage was designed to look like. And hey, this is a great opportunity for you to come together and learn from some people's mistakes and get under God's word and say, hey, this is what marriage is actually supposed to look like, not what the world's told you it's supposed to look like, okay? And so, hey, I encourage you, yeah, be September 9th, go ahead and sign up for that. It's free for you. And they're taking care of childcare. That's always the big one on our list. And so I encourage you to do that. And so if you're engaged, you're thinking about marriage, that'd be a good thing for you to come to that night. And so, man, we love you guys. We're praying for you guys. We hope to see you back here next week. If I haven't got a chance to meet you this morning, I'd love that opportunity. James, you are free to go, buddy. We'll see you guys next week. That was for everybody, not just James, sorry.